I think we're always active in CEF. I don't know that we ever stop being active in CEF. And because of that, this morning I want to talk a little bit about children. Can you imagine a former CEF worker talking about children? I hear that you have a need of people working with children. There is no greater privilege than to work with children. It's good to see children up front here. What a blessing children are to us. I also need to apologize a little bit this morning because I'm going to be reading some things, and I don't especially like to do that, but please bear with me as I do that. There's some things that I want to get across, and the best way is to read. So let's pray before we begin, and we'll look into God's Word. Father, we are grateful to be in your house. What a blessed thing it is to be able to meet together as a body of believers in freedom, to be able to sing praises and worship you and look into your word, and we're just grateful. Thank you for all that you have done and given to us. Lord, we ask that you would speak to our hearts this morning through your word by your Holy Spirit. We ask this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. I want to begin by reading a true story. It was a cold winter's night. The thermometer hovered slightly below zero, and the wind was howling, and the snow was falling. Aren't you glad it's not that this morning? Just past midnight, the city fire whistle began to scream in a wail that subdued the whistling of the wind. It blew and shrieked and screamed and blew and wailed, and I thought the whole town must be on fire and burning. I jumped out of bed and went to the phone, and Central was not taking numbers, but they were just repeating over and over again, a little girl is lost. I immediately dressed and went to the town because they were forming a search party. I shall never forget that sight as I approached the business district of that city of more than 10,000. Every business and house was a blaze of light. The streets were swarming with people. They were huddled together and talking excitedly. Some without shame let tears run freely down their cheeks. Businessmen, doctors, merchants, lawyers, ministers, all had left the warmth of their home and the comfort of their beds and were openly weeping. Two by two, we were assigned to search. Every businessman was called from his home, and he was commanded to open his store in case the child had been locked in after hours by mistake. My policeman friend and I were assigned, and we went two by two and searched. The raging wind, the blinding sleet that was now falling, and the cold that seemed to freeze the blood in our veins only stirred us with greater determination to find that little girl before she died in the storm. All night we searched, and it was estimated that 2,000 men joined in the effort. Why? Because a little girl was lost. Just as the first rays of light streaked the sky, the fire whistle again sounded the agreed signal. We were just approaching the town square when the whistle blew. Hats were thrown into the air. A shout went up from thousands of voices. Great men actually jumped up and down for joy and fell on one another's necks and wept. I have never seen such a wilder, more excited, more jubilant crowd in all my life. Why? A little girl was found. As we turned the car toward home, I could not keep tears from my eyes as I thought of the thousands of boys and girls who were spiritually lost in that town. No one seemed to care about them. No one shed a tear for them. No one lost any sleep searching for those little lambs who had gone astray. Oh, how inconsistent we are. We get excited and stirred and weep oceans of tears when a child is lost and in danger of physical death. But few of us have really been stirred over the spiritual plight of boys and girls who have wandered out in the darkness of sin and are in danger of eternal death. Isn't that the truth? We get excited about a lot of things. Man, you ought to look at some of the sports fans, huh? At the games when they're painted blue and silver, and it's unbelievable. We get pretty excited over sports. We get excited about our cars. We get excited about our new homes and our jobs, and rightfully so. But I want to read something. How often do we really get concerned about the little ones. In Lamentations in chapter 2, and this is not my passage, I'm going to be moving around this morning, but in Lamentations 2:19 it says, "Arise, cry out in the night at the beginning of the night watches. Pour out your heart like water before the presence of the Lord. Lift up your hands for him, for the lives of your children who faint for hunger in the top of every street." Our children are crying for hunger in the top of every street. Oh, some are hungry physically, but they all seem to be hungry spiritually, and that's why they turn to everything that the world has to offer. And as I read this, I thought, how often have I lost sleep because of lost kids? How often have I been waking in the night with tears because children are lost? I work with CEF. How often are we concerned about the lost children? Why is it? Why is it? Well, I want to read something else. This is a poem that somebody read, and I finish it at the end of the message. It says, "I visited hell the other day, and what a sight I did see. Little Georgie was standing there, looking pleadingly up at me. I'm suffering beyond imagination," he said, and then with a tear in his eye, "I never heard of my sin. You never told me why. It wasn't because you didn't know him or how to show others the way. You just kept putting it off until another day. But Daddy had an accident and my life was snatched away, and my soul went straight to hell where for eternity I will stay." Again looking up at me with tears streaming out of his eyes. "I never heard about Jesus. You never told me why." That's what I want to talk about this morning. Why? Why minister to little people? Why minister to children? Why give the gospel to children? Why are children so important? So I want to talk about why, and we're going to use each letter, W-H-Y, and we're going to talk about each letter, and that's how we're going to divide it up this morning. So we're going to start with the letter W. We're going to talk about what the Word of God says, okay? What the Word of God says about it, about reaching children. And it will spill on into some of the H and the U as well. So, what does the Word of God say? First of all, the Word of God, we have a clear picture of our sinful condition, don't we? Sure. I mean, the verses are there. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I mean, and we could go on and on. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. We were conceived in sin. And as soon as we were out of the womb, we went astray. We went our own way. And it goes on and on and on about our sin condition. We know that from God's Word. And children are no different. Okay? Children are no different. So what I want to look at first from the Word of God, I want to get a little view of what God's heart is about this situation. So first of all, I want to think back in the beginning, long before the foundation of the earth, God had a plan to save sinful people, didn't he? He knew what was going to happen in his foreknowledge, and so he had a plan long, long before the earth began. And that plan involved sacrifice on his part. He got involved. Can you imagine? God, the Creator, who was going to create everything, he sacrificed for sinful people like you and I, and like boys and girls. In John 3:16, we all know it. "For God so loved the world that he gave." He gave. He gave everything, didn't he? He gave everything. He gave up heaven. He came. The Bible says he didn't come to condemn the world, but he came that the world through him might be saved, that people who were sinners might come to know Christ as their personal Savior. If you turn to Philippians, and what a beautiful passage, and we know this, it's a very, very familiar passage, but Philippians chapter 2. I'm just going to read a few verses. It describes the heart of Jesus, willing to give up everything in order to meet the need of sinful people. Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to start in verse 5 or 6 there. It says, Jesus, Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to grasp, but made himself nothing, becoming the form of a servant. I think the King James says of becoming a slave, okay? And being born in the likeness of men and being found in a human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He gave up everything for sinful people, sinful boys and girls. Why did he do that? For just a certain group? No. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's his desire, that all come to repentance. And that all includes boys and girls. It's interesting to me that he really just... There's two groups of people that he singles out. He's willing that all, he wants all to be saved, but he singles out his people, the Jewish people. And his desire is that all the Jewish people, all the Israelites, be saved. But there's another group that he singles out as well. And in Matthew 18:11, it says, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. All of that part of Matthew 18 is talking about children. He came to seek and to save, and in this context, it's children. And just a few verses past that, it says, it's not the will of your Father in heaven that one of these little ones, talking about children, not one of those little ones perish. And the problem is that today, most of them will perish. But that's God's heart, not willing that any should perish. It's interesting. The Word of God also gives us a command, and we know that command. The command is go and preach the gospel to every creature. Big creatures and little creatures. All creatures. Little creatures. It's interesting, too. That's in Mark 16:15. In Mark 10:13, and that's the place where the disciples, the people are bringing the children to Jesus so that he might touch them and bless them. And the disciples are saying, no, get those kids out of here. Jesus is way too busy with the adults to fool with those kids. That's sort of my interpretation. But that's what he was saying. That's what he was saying. We'll look at that passage a little later. Keep those kids away. Ooh, and what did he say? No. Don't you dare keep those kids away. You suffer those children. You let those children come to me, is what he says. Don't you dare keep them away. So we see his heart for children. And we could go on and on about what the scriptures say. We see that he invites everyone to come, doesn't he? Whosoever will may come. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Spirit says, come. The bride says, come. Let them that hear say, come. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. His invitation is open to all, not just children. He gives us a warning in Scripture. In the Word of God, he gives us a warning if we don't pass it on to the children. Just turn, if you would, for a minute to Deuteronomy. We're going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 4, and then we'll flip the page and look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. But in Deuteronomy chapter 4, I'm going to begin there, and let's look at verse 9. It says, only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest you depart from their heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children, how on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, gather the people unto me, that I may... and let them hear my words so that they, listen to this, so that they may learn to fear me all the days of their life, that they live on the earth. That they may learn to fear me. And it says, pass it on to your children. I think we have an idea that, it is this, but let me expand on this. I think we have an idea that the fear of the Lord is an awe and a respect for God, and it is. And I don't see that much in places that I go today. It bothers me to death when I see someone worshiping the Lord with their hat on backwards. There's no respect there. There's no respect. But anyway, children are not taught respect, even for their parents today, let alone for God. But it goes far deeper than that. And if you look at this passage and you read other passages that talk about them standing before the mountain, it says that Moses, he quaked for fear. The people were fearful and they said, I'm not talking to God. You talk to God. I'm not going near them. They were afraid. And the Bible speaks of a healthy fear of the Lord. It says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It says that the fear of the Lord is what will keep a person from sin. We need to pass that on to our children. First of all, to fear the Lord. If you turn the page, it is in my Bible at least, in Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, in verse, let's start in verse. Let's start just at the end of verse 2. It says that they may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, which is to fear the Lord. But in verse 4, it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, Jehovah is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your might. These words that I command you this day shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them how diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Is there any time that's not included there? Think about that. When you sit down in your house, when you talk, when you walk, when you lie down, when you rise, is there a time that's missing there? No. We're supposed to be teaching our children, passing on and teaching our children about the Lord, about our God. And it goes on, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. Everything that you do should include God in front of your children. They shall be as frontals between your eyes. Everything that you look at and every place you go, God should be included with your children. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house, when you're in your house, including, and on your gates. And the gates is where the government took place in those days. So it should be in your house, it should be in your government, it should be every part of you. I get a picture of this huge garbage bag. Just this huge garbage bag, and it's so full of applesauce you can't get any more applesauce in it. It's just there, ready to burst. When you poke that bag, what's going to come out? Applesauce. It's going to go, pfft, it's coming out. What did that first part say? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and with all your might. When you include God in everything you do, and they see that you love him, and those things, that God is important to you as a parent or a grandparent, whatever, when they see those things are important to you, guess what? When I'm poked, I want them to see Jesus. And when they see that's important to you, guess what's going to be important to them? God. I liked cars when I was younger. I still do. I like to work on them. I like to fix them. Guess what my son likes? He likes cars. He loves the Lord too, praise the Lord. But he likes cars. Why? Because he thought it was important because I like cars. It's not that important, but he thought that it was because I liked it. So what he's saying here is make every attempt to teach the children. Not just your children and not just the children in our churches, but the church, the people outside. So anyway, if we don't do that, there's a warning given here In Judges chapter 2, this the scene is this, that Joshua had passed off of the scene. The elders passed off of the scene, and they had not passed on about the Lord, their God, to their children. And so in Judges chapter 2, we read, "And there arose a generation that knew not God, and they did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forsook the Lord, and they served other gods." Sound familiar? Sounds like the United States, doesn't it? It sounds just like the United States. We didn't pass it on. And we have a whole generation that does not know who God is. I talk to them and they don't even know who God is. They think that God is a swear word that mom uses, or when she's excited about something, she uses that word. That's all they know about it. What a shame. What a shame. But yet, the Bible says that it's not the will of your Father in heaven that one of these little ones perish. Not one. Let's move from the W and let's go to the H. These will go a little quicker. Let's go to the H. The H reminds me the hour is now. There's an urgency now to reach the children now. In Matthew 18, and that's a section that I mentioned before, but let me just read a couple verses in Matthew chapter 18. And let me just start in verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" They had that argument a lot. Did you ever notice that? "Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling unto him a child, he put him in the midst of them, and he wouldn't have had to say anything else. That was an illustration for them, an object lesson. He put the child in the midst, and he says, "Truly, I say to you, unless you turn and repent and become like children, you're not even going to get into the heaven of God." What was he saying there? What was he saying? He really didn't answer their question yet. He said, "Unless you turn and repent and become as little children." Next verse, "Whosoever humbles himself like a child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." What's he saying? He's saying that children, it's easier for a child to come to know Jesus Christ as his Savior than it is an adult. And that's the truth. You know that 86% of all those who will ever come to know Christ as a Savior, 86% of them do so before the age of 14. That's huge. And the older they get, that number just goes down. Out of that 14% left, just goes down and down and down. You know why that is? You see, a child is like this clay. It's just pliable and soft, already humble. And you tell a child something, the child believes it. The problem is today they're telling them lies and they believe those too. But you tell a child and that child is just as humble and pliable, and you can mold that child and he'll believe what you say about the Lord Jesus. How about the adults? How about adults? They're hardened. "Oh, that's too easy. I got to do something else to be saved. I don't believe that." You don't really believe. You get all kinds of excuses, don't you? Someone said that the gate to heaven is 3 feet, 3 feet high. A child can walk right in, but an adult has to humble himself and crawl in. And that's what this verse is saying. An adult has to humble himself and become like a child before he can be. So what I'm saying here this morning is we better reach them before they're 14. And that age is getting a whole lot lower. We better reach them. The hour is now. It's urgent that we reach our kids now. We have a whole generation. A whole generation does not know our God. That's on us. That's on us. Satan wants to make sure they stay like that, doesn't he? And so he attacks on every side, and boy, we see that, don't we? We are attacked with sex and pornography and abuse and alcohol and violence and drugs and the internet, and it goes on and on and on and on. I think probably the biggest attack of Satan is that he has blinded the church to the need of our children, to the condition of our children, and blinded not only to the need, but to getting busy and doing something about it. I think maybe that might be the greatest attack. We don't see it. Well, the Bible says that the fields are white unto harvest, right? Any farmers in here? You know, when a field is white unto harvest, it's almost too late to harvest it. You talk about golden grain. When the grain is golden, it's ready. It's ready. But when it gets white, it's past that stage. And the white field, when the wind blows, it knocks the grain off and it goes to the ground. When you walk through there, you hit the plants and it falls to the ground. A lot of it is wasted. It's white unto harvest. I want you to think about a field for a minute. 86% of kids come to know Christ before the age of 14. That's a field that gives 86% yield. The other field is the adults. They have 14%. Yet about 96% of the finances, the time, the resources, the people involved, most of that, 95 to 96% is spent on the adults. I'm not saying don't reach the adults, but the adults have heard it and heard it and heard it and heard it, and it sort of runs off like water off of a duck's back. The kids, 86%, you got two fields to work in. It seems to me like we'd want to work in a field where we know we're going to get results. We can't wait. It's urgent. The fields are white. It's almost too late. I'm reminded, I lived in Maine for a lot of years. We had a farm up there. That's where I began with CEF. But they have the potato harvest in Maine. They understand the urgency of the potato harvest, because if you leave those potatoes in the ground, it gets cold, they freeze, and they turn to mush. You lose the whole crop. And so they know when harvest time comes, you better get it in. It's urgent. Get it in. And so they close the schools. Isn't that cool, kids? You ought to move to Maine. They close the schools. But they get busy in the harvest. All the teens are out. And so the teens either babysit so the adults can go work on the harvest or drive trucks. Or that the other way is that the teens get involved and they drive trucks and so on. But everybody gets involved because they understand the urgency. And if we don't get the crop in, we're going to lose it. The hour is now. We must reach our kids now. We're losing the battle. And Satan is working overtime. So we need to be busy. I think probably the saddest verse in Scripture is found in Jeremiah 8:20. It says, summer is past, the harvest is ended, and we are not saved. What a verse. Summer's ended, the harvest is past, and we are not saved. Well, we must get involved. Okay. W, H, and Y. Let's do the Y. It's you. It's me. It's this church. You and I need to get involved to reach children. We have to. You are the hope of the next generation. This church has the gospel. It has the truth. The gospel is what will change the lives of the next generation. We have the answer. We need to get involved. I'm going to turn to that verse that I started out with in Mark chapter 10. I want to, verse 13, Mark 10. And again, this is where the parents were bringing their kids, and they were bringing the children, this is verse 13, to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them, but when Jesus saw it, he was indignant. I love that word, indignant. That's a word for anger. This is the strongest Greek word for anger in all of Scripture when it talks about the Lord Jesus. Jesus drove the people out of the money changers out of the temple. Remember? I can see him with a whip running them out. Those words are not near as, that word for angry is not near as strong as this. He said to the Pharisees, "You generation of vipers, you whited sepulchers," and he went on. The anger is not as strong as this word. It says he was indignant. He was indignant. And he said to them, "Let the little children come to me and hinder them not." Don't you dare. That word "let" is a bad translation for us. Because we think, oh yeah, just let the kids come. That's not what it's saying. In the Greek, that word means, that's an action word. And what it means is you make every attempt. You go out and get them. You bring them in. You do everything possible in order to bring those children to me. And don't you dare keep them away, is what he was saying. You make every attempt. Go and get them. Why is that? And we'll be done shortly. 80%, and there's more now since COVID, but before COVID, a little over 80% of children do not come to church. So 2 out of 10, at the most, come to church. Out of those two out of 10 that go to church, 80% of them go to a church where they never hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that, in the beginning, when I know that in Massachusetts, there are 1,200,000 boys and girls. I don't know what the figure is here. In Massachusetts, 1,200,000 boys and girls. Now listen to this. Using those figures, who comes to church and who doesn't get the gospel, 1,152,000 of the 1,200,000 will never, ever hear the gospel, and they will perish. That blows me away. That's not acceptable, guys. You and I need to get involved. He says, make every effort to go and get them. Let just doesn't cover it. Everything possible to go and get them and bring them in. 2 Corinthians 5 talks about us being an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans talks about how shall they, Romans 10:14, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear unless there's a proclaimer? You know who the proclaimer is? You and I. The King James says preacher. And so we try to push that off on Valerian. That's Valerian's job. No, no, no. The word is proclaimer. And that's you and I. You and I. The hour is now. It's urgent. And you and I must get involved. We have a whole generation that does not know who the Lord God is. You can make a difference. I changed the verse, the second verse of that poem that I read in the beginning. Let me read it. I visited heaven the other day, and oh, what a sight to behold. Little Georgie was standing there on the street of gold. My joy is beyond compare, he said, with a smile that covered his face. Oh, thank you for telling me of Jesus, how he suffered and he died in my place. You told me of sin, and my need for him, and now I see his face. God had a plan. My life was snatched away, but in all heaven rejoiced as I entered the gate, for me to die was gain. Heaven is such a happy home, full of God's presence and love. I have a robe and a crown of my own here in the mansion above. I watched him there in that happy place with tears falling fast at my feet. Lord, help me to share the gospel with every boy and girl that I meet. A little different than the first part, isn't it? What's the difference? We need to get involved. We need to do something. My question to you this morning, what would God have you to do? What does he want you as a church to do? What does he want you as an individual to do to reach the boys and girls? Thank you.